From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
In Paul's writings, as well as in the rest of the scriptures, there is a strong affirmation of the equal personhood of women and men. Both are made in the image of God. Both are valuable and honored before God as His creation. Both are declared to be sinners who need salvation in Christ, but they are both image bearers of God, as Genesis 1, 26 and 27 brings out. They do have different role functions or callings in marriage, and our text addresses some of those this morning.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled Husband and Wife Relationships as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. Countless people in our culture and society have bought into the lie that the most important thing in life is individual happiness and personal fulfillment. This has led to an epidemic of sexual immorality, adultery, divorce, and absentee fathers. But God's Word commands husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, and commands wives to be subject to their husbands as unto the Lord. How can Christian men cultivate a Christ-like sacrificial love that puts their wives before themselves? How can Christian women learn the value of godly respect and submission to their husbands as unto the Lord? Stay with us as we'll find out on today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. The scripture text for today is Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 33. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with part 2 of Husband and Wife Relationships.
Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one other hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. We do see that God has established an order of authority in the home. The husband is to have an authority in the home, but that authority is always to be tempered by that type of sacrificial love for his wife. That there is to be a sacrificial love as well as an honoring respect to the husband. And one of the objections that often is brought up to any kind of passage like this, and even general passages on submission to authority, is that it demeans the personhood of anyone that's in subjection, or especially in this case, the personhood of the woman. And again, as we have mentioned, the Bible strongly affirms the personhood of the woman. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, there's the affirmation that both man and woman are created in the image of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Both men and women are created in the image of God. The biblical teaching concerning husbands and wives comes out of the broader context that both are created in God's image. The commandments concerning husbands and wives address different roles or calls that God has ordained in a family setting, but it is important to remember that submission to any God-ordained authority is not an attack on self-identity or personhood. For example, even when we think of the Trinity, we affirm the deity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are equally God, both equal in power and glory. However, when we consider the administration of the plan of salvation, we see that the Father sends the Son carries out his role in the plan of salvation and submission to the Father. Remember, Jesus would speak that I come to do the will of the Father. I do the works of the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. When the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit operates in submission to the Father and the Son. That in no way diminishes the deity or the personhood of any person in the Trinity. Those are different roles in the administration of the redemption. It's sometimes spoken of as the economic Trinity. Submission does not imply inferiority in any way. And I have sometimes heard men speaking about this passage and imply that somehow there is an inferiority toward women or an inferior position of women in their personhood. And this is not what this passage is teaching at all. Another important point on this is that no authority is absolute. No authority, whether it is husband or wife, our government to its citizens has the authority to command that which God has forbidden or to prohibit that which God has commanded. In fact, in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That is an important qualifying statement affirming this principle. A husband cannot command his wife to disobey God. And remember in Acts 5:29, when Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin and they're commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, here is a legitimate authority commanding them not to preach. Peter answered, we have to obey God rather than man. And there are cases throughout the Bible of civil disobedience where people disobey an unjust command from government, such as Daniel continuing to pray when he was supposed to only pray to the king for the next 30 days, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down, or Rahab hiding the spies. It's important to remember, for wives, this structure is a God-ordained one that comes from creation. It is the fall into sin that causes this not to be the normal pattern in a marriage and family. And an important part of Christian character for the Christian wife is to regulate her conduct in harmony with this command. Christian wives here, when you think about your family, do you think in terms of this command, in terms of pleasing God and honoring your husband as a character point in your Christian life? We also see that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it's interesting, if you really count the verses in this passage, the emphasis is on the husband loving his wife. Often you'll see husbands say, I'm the spiritual authority in the home. I'm to be the head of the home. And they really do not see the weight or the onus that places upon them to be the leader in their home. In fact, we see in verses 25 to 29 this principle of love governing their actions. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all his glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. who loves his own wife loves himself. No one other hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. There is a strong emphasis in this passage on the sacrificial love a husband should have for his wife. It is to reflect the same love that Christ had for his church when he gave himself for her. You can't really give a more extreme pattern of love than that. The full measure of Christ's love for his church was in his dying for his church. And that's the kind of love that a husband is to have for his wife. One of the Greek histories, a legend is told of a wife of one of the generals of Cyrus, the ruler of Persia, who was accused of treachery and condemned to die. First, her husband didn't know what was taking place, but as soon as he heard about it, he rushed into the palace and burst into the throne room. He threw himself on the floor before the king and cried out, "Oh, my lord Cyrus, take my wife instead of hers. Let me die in her place." And Cyrus, who was moved by this sensitive display, said, "Love like that must not be spoiled by death." And he gave the husband and wife back to each other and let the wife go free. As they walked away happily, the husband said to his wife, "Did you notice how kindly the king looked at us when he gave you the pardon?" And the wife replied, "I had no eyes to the king. I saw only the man who was willing to die in my place." Now, most husbands never get the opportunity to die for their wives. Had that kind of ultimate test. But we do have countless lesser ways to show love daily. One wife rightly told her husband, "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me. You told me that many times, but while you're waiting to die, could you fill in some of the time by helping me dry the dishes?" Colossians 3:19 also adds an instruction to this. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Because of marital conflict, because of struggles that can take place, there can be an embitterment sometimes that emerges. The word embittered in Greek contains the ideas of sharpness and harshness. The husband is commanded in his God-ordained role not to be harsh or sharp or embittered. And how many times do we see husbands that become frustrated or angry over whatever it could be? And there can be a harshness in language that dramatically violates the command of this passage. There can be disagreements, there can be discussions, there can be all kinds of things that happen in marriage. But there is not to be that type of use of the tongue where the tongue is used like a rapier that cuts and wounds and hurts. This implies that the husband is always to be considerate and kind to his wife, which we see in Ephesians 4, the command to Christian people in general, in verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you." We're to be characterized by love and tenderness toward each other, and often that takes place everywhere except in the family relationship. I've often observed couples where the husband or the wife will be very, very friendly to everyone else except when they talk to their spouse. And as James often says, brethren, these things ought not to be. I also want to mention in recent years, in some circles, there has been an emphasis on this passage in regard to wives submitting to their husbands to such a degree that it has almost presented a tyrannical, dictatorial image of the husband in the home. I've heard some women coming out of these groups say they think God hates women. And sometimes that is the image that's presented. It's sometimes said that a wife cannot get counsel from the pastor or from church eldership in the case of marital difficulty or problems, that that would be violating the respect for her husband or that authority in the home. That's not what this passage is teaching. In fact, in terms of the pastoral relationship, the eldership, that's not qualified that only the husband can go our wife cannot seek help in any way. In fact, if anything, there is a strong balance in this passage between the wife submitting to her husband and the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. It is not a harsh autocratic authority. There is, in this passage, a weight placed on the husband to be the spiritual leader in the home, while the wife has the duty before God to honor her husband, be respectful of her husband, submit to her husband. The husband has the duty before God to lead the home in a godly manner. The husband is to be a spiritual leader in the home by example and verbal instruction. He's to watch his own spiritual life carefully, to set a tone in the home toward Christian and godly living. And of course, that means that he is taking a lead in those areas. And think about it, husbands, are you actively and sacrificially loving your wives? Are you harsh toward her? Does gentleness and love characterize your relating style? Wives, do you honor your husbands? The husbands, do you abdicate spiritual leadership in your home through neglect of taking the lead? Often in families, it's the wife who motivates the family to get up and go to church. She's the one that leads the prayers in the family. She's the one who instructs the children. She's the one who's involved in all those things. I have a very important memory of my youth that my father, not only reading the Bible to me, leading prayers, but also talking regularly about theological works that he was reading, and we had theological discussions. We discussed those things. It was evident that it was an important aspect of his life. As I've mentioned before, that he was noted in the community among the other businessmen of being a Christian. And one businessman I referred to a couple of weeks ago when he was diagnosed with a terminal brain tumor immediately came to my father and talked to him about the fact that he said, I'd been going to church, but I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not, and now I'm facing death. And my dad presented the gospel to him. He and his wife came to the Lord. We had numerous employees come to salvation through my father having a constant witness in the business. He always emphasized honesty in the business. All those things were setting a tone not in our family of what it means to live before the Lord. When all the grocery stores begin to open on Sunday, he never would. He said, our employees are going to go to church on Sunday morning, be able to if they want to. And that's an important aspect of setting that tone in the family. Again, do you instruct your children, pray with your children, have a goal toward your family being in worship? Do your children see you reading and studying the Bible and related books regularly? Are you kind to your wife? Do you live selfishly and ignore her needs and desires? Or do you seek to meet those concerns and desires she has? And of course, the wife is to honor, to respect, and at times submit, when she doesn't want to her husband. A man was shamefully intimidated by a bossy, domineering wife, and during an argument, she began chasing him around the house with a broom, and finally he dashed into the bedroom. He dove underneath the bed. He got back as far to the wall as he could. She started poking him with the broom handle under the bed. And he said, you come out from under there. And he said, I don't have to. I'm the master of this house. And of course, again, reflects some of the imbalance that we see in these areas. One final thought on this passage, which I think is an important aspect of it, is that there is a special and particular love set forth in this passage that a husband is to have for his wife. And that is said to be analogous to Christ's love for his church. In verse 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. There is a special and particular love that Christ has for His church. Just as a husband has a particular love for his wife, and not just women in general, he's not supposed to have that love just in general. So Christ has a particular love for His church and gave Himself for her. This is an important passage dealing with the atonement. Christ's work on the cross had a definite design to save His elect, His church, His bride. In Acts 20:28, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says a similar statement. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Christ purchased the church with His blood. This work was an accomplished work, with the result that He can present her to Himself as a perfect bride. The Arminian idea of Christ performing a potential and universal and only potential atonement does not fit this idea at all. Again, the husband is not commanded to love every woman in this manner. It is to his wife that he is to have this special, particular love. In the same way, Christ had a particular love for His church. Now, this means that if you are in Christ, you are particularly and specially loved by Christ. He died for you and accomplished your salvation on the cross. Jonathan Edwards said, "How great a happiness it must be to be the object of the love of Him who is the Creator of the world, and by whom all things consist, and who is exalted at God's right hand, and made head over principalities and powers in the heavenly places, who has put all things under His feet, and is King of kings and Lord of lords, and is the brightness of the Father's glory. Surely to be loved by Him is enough to satisfy the soul of the one who has been redeemed." John Bunyan, famous Puritan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, "I was made to see again and again that God and my soul were friends by His blood. Yea, I saw that the justice of God and my sinful soul could embrace and kiss each other through His blood. This was a good day for me. I hope I shall never forget it." This passage not only gives these strong ethical commands, but also gives a strong affirmation once again of the essence of the gospel, that it is through the work of Jesus that we can stand before a holy God. If you're outside of Christ, as Jesus said, the wrath of God abides on you. And unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Very final sounding statement, isn't it? But if you're in Christ, you're the object of that special and particular love of God. And one day you will be presented holy and blameless before Him as you believe in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have established the order in the home. You have set a pattern in creation itself and then reiterated in the ethical commands in Scripture. We pray that You would enable us to live out our particular call faithfully to Your glory. Pray for husbands and wives both here that they would be able to fulfill their particular call. Pray that You would also protect us from taking these statements out of balance from each other or harshly applying them in a way that extends them beyond what You have commanded. We also thank You for the salvation we have in Jesus. We thank You for the mercy and the grace we have received, that we who could have justly been condemned have been shown mercy. Pray that You would help us to see the extent of that grace we have received in Christ. And if anyone here does not know that mercy and that grace, that You would open their heart and enable them to call upon Jesus, truly believe in Him, the only way of salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen.
God's Word commands husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and commands wives to be subject to their husbands as unto the Lord. We must take to heart the biblical perspective on marriage and husband and wife relationships. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled Husband and Wife Relationships, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office. Again, that number, 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's message by Dr. Van Lees, request the broadcast entitled Husband and Wife Relationships, Part 2. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road. That's M-U-E-G-G-E. Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our audio website at accradio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and we invite you back next time when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.